In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the New King James Version of the Bible translates the words of Jesus as thus: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This morning I want us to think about the lesson one in us. This is a lesson about the nature of God. It is a lesson about our readings from the last few weeks. Over the course of the last couple of weeks, we have read together from John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, John's account of Jesus' conversation with his apostles in the upper room before they make their way to Gethsemane, where he will be taken and tried and crucified, before he rises from the dead and ascends to the right hand of the throne of God. And this lesson is also about our October memory verses in Matthew chapter 28 and in verses 18 through 20. This month we have together thought about those verses and are attempting to hide them in our hearts. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 28, after his resurrection, prior to his ascension, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what we want to think about for a few minutes this morning is how all of this comes together. The nature of God, Jesus' teaching in these chapters, our October memory verse, and as we think about how all of these things come together, we want to make a practical application. So in John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus gives us a lot of information about the Father. He gives us a lot of information about Himself, and He gives us a lot of information about the Holy Spirit. And what began in Genesis 1, verse 1, as the revelation of God Himself to those that He created in His image, as it continues through Jesus' conversation with these men in this upper room, what Jesus helps us to understand in these chapters is that we have a Father in heaven. Jesus helps us to understand that we have a helper within, that there is the Holy Spirit, and that He has come in fulfillment of the will of the Father and of the Son for the purpose of helping us, of comforting us, of strengthening us. So as we think about God, the Father, the Word who becomes flesh and dwells among us, the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not three rival gods that are vying for supremacy and control, but one God in three persons serving and glorifying and loving each other. When we read verse 24, there is so much information in verse 24 that we rejoice in this revelation, but there is also so much more that we would like to know about what Jesus says. In John 17, verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am going, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." When we think about the relationship between the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit, perfect fellowship and unity doesn't translate into literal oneness, nor does it nullify the individuality of each person. When we consider the unity of the Godhead, theirs is a unity like no other. They are one with, yet distinct from each other. And we see this revealed so clearly in the life of Jesus. Jesus demonstrates in His person and in His teaching that the Father is distinct from the Son. In John 5:17, Jesus would say, "My Father has been working and I have been working." In John 6:29, Jesus talks about the Father and His relationship to the Father in the fact that the Father sent Him. In John 8:13-20, the Father sent me, and He is being critical of the folks who aren't accepting Jesus, and He says of them, "You know neither me nor my Father." In John 8:42, Jesus makes the point that I came from God. He sent me. Jesus makes the point in John 14:16-18 that the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper, the Spirit." Paul makes the point to the Corinthians concerning the blessing of the revelation that we've been giving, that the Spirit knows the things of God. In Romans 8:27, we see that the Holy Spirit Himself has a mind of His own. Jesus would speak to that in the Garden of Gethsemane when He would talk about His will. And He would talk about the will of the Father. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that the Holy Spirit has a will of His own. And so the Son is distinct from the Father. Jesus would say, or is distinct from the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say in John 16:7, "I am going away, and that's to your advantage, because when I go away, the Spirit is coming." They are one with, yet they are distinct from each other. They are one in the sense of unity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are one in essence. They are one in nature. They are one in quality, in their traits and characteristics, in their attributes, in their desire, in their will, and in their purpose. It is amazing to think about the nature of God Himself. As we think about their unity, one of the things we need to appreciate about God is that shifts in emphasis concerning who does what communicates the working cooperation within the Godhead. And so we'll illustrate it with the resurrection of Jesus. In Galatians 1:1, the Scripture is very clear that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that. In John 2 and in verse 19, Jesus spoke of raising Himself. In John 10:17-18, Jesus said this, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And then in John 11:25, He declared Himself as being the embodiment not only of life, but of resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life." And then we read in Romans 1 and in verse 1 that the Holy Spirit played a role in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In fact, in Romans 8 and in verse 11, the point is made to the Romans that if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead doesn't dwell in you, then you have no hope of resurrection of your own. And so who raised Jesus from the dead? Was it the Father? Was it Jesus Himself? Or was it the Holy Spirit? Yes, is the answer to that question. The Father raised Jesus. Jesus arose. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus up. These three divine beings who are one with yet distinct from each other work together in perfect unity to bring about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what does this have to do with John the 17th chapter, verses 20 and 21? What is Jesus praying for us in John 17, verses 20 and 21? He is praying that we would be like God. When Jesus says in John 17, verses 20 and 21, that I am praying that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Jesus is praying that we would be like God. That we would be like them. Jesus uses the word us. I pray that they would be like you, that they would be like me, that they would be like us. This is the practical application of understanding God and the nature of God and Jesus' prayer. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit for you and for me, that as the Annandale Church, we would be one as God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we would be united. Amen. Let's think about what it takes to get us there. I mean, just think about everything that we have considered together this year as we think about Jesus' prayer, be like us. When we sin and fall short of the glory of God, we do not erase the image of God in our lives, we deface it. We don't erase it, but we deface it. We don't accurately portray God Himself in our lives when we sin. And so by His grace, because of His great love for us, He gives us the opportunity to be forgiven, but not just to be forgiven, but to be changed, to be transformed, and not only to be changed and transformed into something else, but to be changed and transformed into the very nature of God Himself. And so, God's will for us in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit is that we would not just be different, but that we would be partakers of the divine nature. Now, as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God Himself, what we come to find out about God Himself, first and foremost, is that God is love. At the very essence of God is agape, is the greatest of these, 1 Corinthians 13, is the love that is a choice. God is love. And God wants us, as His children, to partake of His divine nature. And so here is what Jesus would pray for us. In John 17, verse 24, that we would be like them and that we would love one another. How long has the Father loved the Son? You can't date that from Jesus' birthday in Bethlehem. Because Jesus is eternal. He is the Word, John 1:1, who was with God, who was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so what was God the Father and what was God the Word who becomes the Son, what were they doing in eternity? John 17, 24 tells us that they were loving each other. And in eternity and in time, what we see about the Godhead is that they were united. Look at John 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What is the will of the Father? It's the same will as the will of the Son. It's the same will as the will of the Holy Spirit. They are one with, yet they are distinct from. That is why Jesus uses the word we and the word our. In John 17 and verse 11, notice what Jesus says as He is praying for the 11 disciples. In verses 6 through 19, in verse 11 He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." The Father and the Son in eternity and in time were one. They were united. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus prays in verse 20 that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So how is this ever going to be possible in my life and in your life and in the lives of folks that have defaced the image of God in their lives through sin? The only way that this is ever going to be possible is by His grace, through His faith, and what it's going to result in for each of us individually is a new birth. In order for this to be possible in your life and in mine, in order for you and me to be like God, to truly love each other and to be one, we are going to have to be born again of the water and the Spirit. We are going to have to put on the new man in Christ Jesus. We are going to have to be born again, partakers of the divine nature. And that is the Great Commission in a nutshell. You are not like God. You are not loving, and you are not one, and you are not holy. And that's a problem. And you need to come to Jesus so that He can fix you. You need to come to the Father. You need to come to the Holy Spirit. And when you do, and you are born again of the water and the Spirit to the glory of God the Father, then you can be a partaker of the divine nature. And now, because the Holy Spirit is pouring out the love of God into your heart, Romans 5 verse 5, you can fulfill the will of Jesus in John the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Well, what does that go back to? That goes back to the nature of God. What was God the Father and God the Son? What were they doing in eternity? According to Jesus in John 17 verse 24, they were loving each other. Well, why? Well, because God is love. That's what God does, because that's who God is. And if you want folks to know that you're this man's disciple, if you want folks to know that you are a Christian, if you want folks to know that you have indeed been born again of the water and the Spirit, then you need to be about the business of loving one another. And then Jesus says in John 17 verse 21, "This is why I want you to be one as we are one, that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son." Where should we begin when we try to talk to folks about God and the truth and His will for their lives, I believe we ought to begin with Jesus. Well, what should we talk about at the end? Jesus. What about in the middle? Well, Jesus. And when we talk about Jesus and people come to understand who Jesus is, now they're in a position because of Jesus to understand, as we go back to John 13, Jesus knew who He was, and He knew what He was doing, and He knew what He was about to do, and He knew that He came from the Father, and He knew He was going back to the Father. And now because we understand Jesus, we can understand, okay, because I believe in Jesus, now I can understand that there is a Father in heaven. And now because I understand that Jesus was in the flesh and He was with the apostles, He was beside the apostles, Jesus is now talking about the Holy Spirit who is going to come, another likened to me, who is not going to be with you for a little while, who is not going to be beside you for a little while, but He is going to be within you forever. Okay. Well, now because I understand Jesus, and now because I understand love, and now because I understand the unity of the Godhead, here is what Jesus is praying for me in verse 21. That I would know God, that you would know God, and that based upon our knowledge of God, that we would be like them, and that when people looked at us, what they would see is a group of people who love one another and who are one, who are united despite all of our obvious differences. We don't look the same. We don't talk the same. We're not from the same places. We're not the same age. We don't have the same economic standing. We don't have the same culture. We don't have the same standing even in our country. Some of us are citizens. Some of us have a green card. We're not the same gender. We all don't have the same color of skin. There are so many differences among us. And yet in Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to the glory of our God and Father, people can look at our relationships with each other and see love and see unity. And as a result of those two things, know that there is a God and that Jesus is His Son and that the Holy Spirit has made all of this possible. Ephesians 4. 1 through 3. Amen. So here is where we need to make application to our own lives as individuals. Two questions to consider. What priority do you place on knowing God? Theology is the study of God, and theologians, by definition, are people who study God. And so when I talk about a theologian, most of us, and I do this, we default to, well, that's some weirdo sitting in an ivory tower somewhere just thinking about thoughts that are too great for him and writing books that no one wants to read because who can understand all that mumbo jumbo? There's mystery. There's revelation. And there's speculation. Speculation is a waste of time. Revelation is God revealing the secret things that He has blessed us with the ability to know. Let us live in what God has revealed to us. So, do we need to be theologians? Yes. We need to be about the business of learning about God Himself, about growing in what God has revealed to us about Himself. And here is the priority that Jesus puts on it in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The word know there is special. It's the Greek word for know that's not just about knowledge. It's not just about accumulating facts. That's part of it, but that's not the whole of it. I know a lot of facts about Barack Obama, but I don't know him. I have never spoken to him. We have never had a coffee summit. I've never been where he is. I've never seen him in the flesh. I don't know him in the sense of John 17, verse 3. I don't have any experience with him. That's the idea of the word know in John 17, 3. That we would know the love of our God and Father. That we would know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would experience the communion of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. This is eternal life, that we would know God. That we would know our Father who is in heaven, our Abba Father. That we would know Philippians 3, 7 through 14. The man Christ Jesus, His person, His work, His sufferings, His resurrection, that we would come to know that nothing of what we know could be known apart from the Spirit of truth. He came and helped these men to reveal everything else, if you will, prior to Acts through Revelation and the Gospels. The Spirit came to lead these men, to guide these men, to write down for us everything that God would have us to know so that we could know Him, so that we could have eternal life. What priority do you place on knowing God? And the second question that we need to consider as individuals is, what priority do you place on unity with your Annandale brothers and sisters? We're different people. We come from different places. We come from different backgrounds. We come together at this place. We agree to work and worship together in such a time as this. We call ourselves the Annandale Church. What's important to you in this relationship? What matters to you about me and Greg and Tony and the deacons and each other? When you think about why you're a part of this church, what matters to you, and because of what matters to you, what priority do you place on? And we could make this application to a number of things that we need to consider about, but as we think about the nature of God, and as we think about our readings over the last couple of weeks, and as we think about the memory verse for this month, and we think about Jesus' prayer for us, is that we would be like God, and that we would come to understand that God is one, and the sense in which Jesus is using that word here is unity, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent. What priority do you place on unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And so two things I think we need to think about as we wrestle with that in our own lives, in our own hearts and minds. Number one, this is Jesus' will for you. It's Jesus' will for me. Jesus wants me and Greg and Tony to work together as one. And He wants the deacons to work together as one. And He wants every saint here to work together as one. He wants us to all be about the business of loving each other and purposing that we are going as individuals and together as a collective to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. That is the last thing that Jesus prayed for in His high priestly prayer. As our advocate, as our intercessor on earth before He ascends to heaven and He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God to ever live to make intercession for us from heaven. On earth, that is His prayer for you and me, is that we would be like God, that we would be one. And the second thing that we need to consider is that last statement that Jesus makes in verse 21, and consider that there's an evangelism aspect to this. If we don't love each other and someone comes into our assembly like they did in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, the points made to the church in Corinth is that if you worship God in spirit and in truth and love and unity exist, then people are going to come and visit and they're going to be blown away because they're going to know based upon their experience that God is truly among you. If people come into our assemblies and they can see by the way we interact with each other, the way we talk to each other, our body language, how we're avoiding each other and sitting in different spots and all the rest of it, that we don't love each other, why would they come back? Division and hatred and animosity and all that, that's all out there. They don't have to come in here for that. They don't have to get up on Sunday morning to come up in here for that. If they can see that we don't love each other and they can see that we are not united around the seven ones of Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 that include the one God and Father, the one Lord Jesus Christ, and the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then why would we expect them to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we have a God and Father in heaven who loves us and who has filled us with His love through His Holy Spirit, and that we have the one hope of heaven, that when all is said and done, that we do not have to, as Bill prayed, live like the people in the world and mourn like the people in the world because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. If folks don't see that, then why would they ever want to come back or be a part of what they see? May I say to us, as I soberly encourage us as individuals to think about these two questions, I believe we love each other here, and I believe we are one. And I believe that the reason that we love and the reason that we are one here is because we have a group of people who are about the business of knowing God and who are about the business of placing priority on the things that Jesus put priority on. And to that end, I would encourage us, as the Holy Spirit did the church at Thessalonica, to excel still more. You keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and you keep on endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And when people visit us, as they have in the last couple of years, we won't keep them from God. We will help them to see Him. And in turn, this is what they will do, as so many have done in our work together. Jesus said, "I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to tell everybody who will listen who I am and what I did and why I did it and what I'm about to do and what I'm going to do in the future. And I want you to make disciples of me, and I want you to baptize them, those who want to accept my invitation and become my disciple. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so as we turn our attention to the book of Acts through the book of Revelation, what we see is that the will of God in Christ Jesus through the Spirit is to the glory of the Father. That in our baptism we are united with Christ in His death and resurrection. We are raised by the glory of the Father, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who gives us life. And what we have in the Great Commission of Jesus is the call for each of us as individuals to experience union and commitment and covenant with God. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that is where all of this begins for each of us. Allow the love of God to fill your heart this morning. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believe that He is who He claimed to be, and because you believe in Him, you believe in the Father and you believe in the Holy Spirit, then the will of God for you this morning is that you would become one with them. That you would be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, but you have lost sight of God's love for you and God's love for others, and you have lost sight of the importance of being one in us, may I encourage you to look around and to consider the fact that in the faces of the people here who know God, that all any of us have for you is love. All any of us want is to be where God is, to see the face of Jesus, and to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. And the way we get to do that is through forgiveness, through love, and through unity. And when one of us falls short, we have a God and Father who is willing to lift us up. We have an elder brother who's willing to embrace us. We have a Holy Spirit who is willing to cleanse us and comfort us. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to forgive because we know God. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you to come to Him.